All right, so this morning we're going to chase the same theme that you were pursuing for this week in your morning Bible studies. What's the theme here today? All right, we're talking through purpose, God's purposes, right? And you saw that initially through the life of Samson, that there's a purpose for everybody on the planet, right? You're sitting here today, there is a God-given design purpose for you. Your life is one of a kind, and he wants to do something through you that maybe even you've never even thought about doing yourself. Okay, so some of you have never heard that from me before. This is the last thing on the planet I ever thought I would do. It's the last thing on the planet I ever wanted to do, and yet I find myself here. Why? Because God had a different purpose. Okay? And oftentimes he puts weak people in positions to show his greatness, right? And I know he's done that here. Nothing spectacular, nothing special, ordinary guy, but God often uses that to display his greatness, his power. And so I pray that that does shine through here this morning. But you have a purpose. You have a God-given purpose, and it's much larger than anything you and I could ever think of. So we're going to be talking about God's purpose today. We're going to be in John 15. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in a few minutes. If you don't have a Bible, part of the text or all the text is in your bulletin. It's also on the wall. You could follow along that way as well. Some of you where you're seated, there is a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take that Bible home as just a gift from our church. Take it with you and read it. Let your mind be saturated with the Word of God. John 15. We're going to get there in just a few minutes, though. So let's kind of recap the past couple weeks, because there's been a pretty cool progression here up to this point today. A couple weeks ago, we started in a message called Love Untainted. Remember that? And how all of us have the ability to love something more than we love God. And what ends up happening is our love for God becomes corrupt. And so our theme 2 weeks ago was corruption. So we talked about how to protect our love, how to guard our love, how to make sure that we are loving God as His Word instructs us to love Him. But the reality is all of us have tainted lives, right? All of us have tainted lives as the result of our sin. So corruption is at work there. So that was 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at how God brought this special delivery. Who's the special delivery? Jesus, right? And so for the tainted life, God has given the special delivery to remove the taint. All right? He says, I'm going to pay the price for your sin. I'm going to remove the penalty of your sin. But I'm also going to deliver you from all the evil of this world. And I'm going to deliver you either through it or from it. All right? Through it or from it. Which one do you prefer? All right? We want both, absolutely. But usually we want from. Right? I'd rather not have to go through anything bad in this earth. Make it all candy. All right? I just want to love life and make it sweet and fluffy. I just want life to be that way. But God says, sometimes I'm going to carry you through it. All right? Because it's going to be for your good. Character is built through the fire of testing when we persevere with God through any type of trial or struggle. And so God knows what's best. And so we saw then that a tainted life needs a special delivery. God gave the special delivery in Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sin and also to deliver us from or through the evil of this world. Now then, does life just consist around you? No. All right? So maybe we woke up today and thought my life is all about me, but the reality is it's just not. Okay? It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's really all about God, and it's about how He's accomplishing His plan in and through our lives here together. So we're going to see that today, that the plan goes way beyond just delivering me from my sin and delivering me from the evil of this world. It includes me loving other people. So having said that, I want to share with you a thought today, a message entitled, Love is a Verb. Love is a verb. You've probably heard that before, but what we're simply saying is that love is an action word. It's that show me kind of word, right? You can prove love. So I can say I love you, but if I never show it, do you really believe that I love you? No. How about it, ladies? Your husband always says I love you, but he never shows you love in any way. Do you go to work or do you go wherever you go and meet with your friends and say, oh, he just loves me so much? No. Right? Because you don't even believe that. You're not buying it yourself, right? So love is not just a word. It's something that we demonstrate with our life. Any John Mayer fans? Maybe you like John Mayer, maybe you don't. Right? Some of you do. He's got a song, a pretty classy groove, that's really, it's this same title, Love is a Verb. And I want to read to you the first line out of that song. He says, love is a verb, it ain't a thing. It's not something you own, it's not something you scream. Have you ever screamed, I love you? Oh, come on now. Some of you back in your younger days were out at that rock concert in the front row, I love you. All right. You're amazing. Some of you weren't. Some of you are looking at me like, that's just crazy. Or your spouse was driving down the road and you went outside, I love you. Just like the Hallmark movies, right? No, you don't do that either. I don't either. It's not something you scream. He says, when you show me love, I don't need your words. You catch that? When you show me love, I don't need your words. Yeah, love ain't a thing. Love is a verb. See, let me make something clear here. We don't draw our doctrine from pop songs or pop culture, but I believe he's right on here when we're talking about what love is. All right? Love isn't something that we talk about at church and everybody knows God is love and we're supposed to love. It's demonstrated. Okay? If there's no demonstration, there's no love. It's that simple. And so we're going to look today at our lives. Is my life proving the definition of love? Could you say by me that love is a verb? Could we say by you here this morning that love is a verb? God's purpose requires you and I to live love. So let's go to John 15. We'll see this here this morning. John 15. We're going to be in verses 9 through 17 in just a minute, okay? I just told you about Connect, Grow, Serve. This is one place from the Bible that we have spent much time in study and prayer and meditation and thinking and planning and talking and working to try to understand what's the church all about. You'll find this philosophy of ministry here in Matthew 28, going to all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. You find that in Matthew 28. You also find it in John 8. You prove that you're my disciples when you remain in my word. Okay, so we say here we are disciples trying to make disciples. John 8 teaches that clearly. John 13 says, the world will know you are my, what's the word? Disciples. How? By how we love one another. Okay, John 13. John 15 is just covered with connect, grow, serve. When you go through the first 8 verses, well, the first few verses say, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. You know the little kid song? Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Okay, what that means is very simply, he's the source. Okay, so if I go out here on one of our Bradford pear trees and cut off a limb and we set it in here and wait for it to bloom this spring, is it going to happen? Why? Okay, it's disconnected from the source, right? So there's got to be a connection. That's where we draw connect from. The vine, or the branch connected to the vine. Jesus is the power source. He's the lifeblood. He's the strength. He's the fruit producer. Matter of fact, I believe it's verse 5 where he says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Okay? So that's why we talk about connecting with God here week in and week out, because apart from him, we can do nothing that matters eternally. As you go on to read there in verse 6 and 7, you see where he talks about how we need to abide in him. We need to remain in him, and his words need to remain in us. And so we use a word here to remind ourselves every week that let his word remain in me so that it may grow me. Make sense? All right. All I'm telling you is we didn't just buy the latest book, the latest trend, and say, hey, let's try church this way. This is God's plan. This is his instruction. This is his purpose, connecting his word in us, growing us. And then ultimately what we're going to look at here is kind of that word serve as it relates to the work of those first two playing out in our lives. So let's go here. John 15, we're going to begin in verse 9 and go through verse 17. All right, this is Jesus speaking. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Okay? So right here we see God's purpose. Servants don't know the purpose of God. I'm calling you friends because I'm going to reveal this to you. I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So here this morning, Jesus very clearly lays out our purpose. Our purpose here today is to live love, or let love become a verb in our lives. And so here's three things today we're going to look through this text as it relates to how we can prove whether or not this is true. So how would you answer it initially? Is love a verb based on your life? Is love a verb based on my life? We'll see how Jesus defines it here for us today. So first of all, to prove love is a verb, God's love must be in me. God's love must be in you. God's love must be in us. So here's the reality. If I am to love Christ the way that he has loved me, or I'm to love others the way that Christ has loved me, I must first know and I must first experience that love in my own life. Okay? If I'm vacated of God's love, I have no way to love you with the love of God. And so it must first be something that begins in me, first something that starts in me. And here's the reality of this kind of love. This isn't just being kind. This isn't being a good neighbor. This isn't holding the door for someone at the store. What we're dealing with here is a very intense type of love. It's called an agape love, which means that it is entirely unselfish. Entirely unselfish. There are no conditions, and it's completely sacrificial. So when I want to prove this love, initially it's got to start with me. Okay? I can never love you like Christ if I've never loved Christ. I can never love you like Christ if I'm not experiencing the love of Christ. So let's talk through that here for a moment. Let's go back to verse 9. John 15, verse 9, excuse me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love, or abide in my love. Now, what does it mean to abide in his love? And that sounds good, right? Oh, just abide in his love. But we got to know how to walk out of here and do that. Right? It's not just Christianese. It's not just a good churchy phrase. How do I live? How do I love? How do I abide in his love? Well, initially it means that we're connected. Initially it means this. I've recognized that I am a sinner and I'm in need of God's love to save me. So has God demonstrated love to save me? Yes, he has. Through Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he's given Jesus so that initially I can receive from him, but not just receive. It's not just something that's empty, but that I can also experience him. Okay? Becoming a Christian is not just a mindset. It's not just toughen up and think like Jesus. The Bible teaches that Jesus is where? He's everywhere, but he must be, if I'm going to love you like he loves me, he must be where? He must be in me, active, alive, really there. So it's not like you're going to cut my chest open and you're going to, you know, peekaboo Jesus. It's that he's in my soul, he's in my heart, he's in my conscience. He's working through me. He's active. He's very active. And so to abide initially means that I have recognized that I need him because I'm a sinner. Everybody has sinned. Everybody. The only way to be made right with God, the only way to have my sin dealt with, is to trust in Jesus as my Savior. There's no other way. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven for anyone to be saved. Thankfully, there is a name, because I am entirely undeserving of the love that Jesus and the Father have demonstrated to me. So it starts with connecting to him by believing in his Son as my Savior. But it doesn't stop there, right? Connecting is this present tense word. It means it's ongoing. And so I'm going to continue to connect with him. I'm going to continue to love him. I'm going to make him my highest pursuit. So how many of you love somebody in your world? Don't you want somebody to love? We're full of songs today. We all love people, right? Who's number one? Who holds the supreme position in your world? Right now we're at church and it's Sunday and we're dressed up holding Bibles, so everybody says, Jesus. But here again, our life has to prove that. So when it's Monday morning and it's just me, and I wake up, do I wake up and prove that Jesus is my highest love? He's my greatest pursuit? Or is that just reserved for next Sunday? See, we're talking here today about living love, and it's something that can be proved by my life, and it's something that we definitely prove with our love. So abiding in Him means initially that we believe in His Son as our Savior, but then it means He is our chief love. He's the one that I keep my mind set on. He is the one who I seek to bring honor and glory to. It is His love that's at work in me. See, Paul teaches that it's not that I'm great and I decided to love you and you're blessed because I love you. It's that Jesus has loved me and Christ's love compels me to live as He lived and to love others in the same way. So to remain in that love, again, connected with Him and then making Him, keeping Him as my chief pursuit, my highest love. So every day I need to live in light of the fact that Jesus loves me. And this is just a crazy thought here, okay? John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. It's not on the wall, but it says, as the Father loved me. Okay? As the Father loved me, so I love you. So you know how you're being loved? The way the Father loved the Son. See, in my world, Jesus is entirely deserving and worthy of the love of the Father. And in my same world, I'm entirely undeserving or worthy of the love of the Father. You feel the same way? And yet when God looks at us, He loves us. And when Jesus looks at you, He loves you the way the Father has loved Him. Not because of what you do. Not because of what I do. Not because of what I have given, or not because of anything that we have ever tried to even do in His name. He simply loves us because He does. And to me, that's a crazy thought. That I am loved by God the same way that He loved His Son. And I'm loved by Jesus the same way the Father loved Him, and the same way in return that He loved His Father. Entirely unworthy, entirely undeserving, and yet the Father loves us. That's just crazy good in my opinion. So when you think about how God viewed His Son, God said of Jesus, "You are my beloved." Right? You are my beloved. When God looked at His Son Jesus, He says, "It's you that I find pleasure in." And when God looks at those who belong to Him, He sees us the same way. We are beloved. We're forgiven. We are those who are loved by the Father. We bring Him pleasure. So here's the picture. Jesus continually loved the Father while all the while the Father was loving Him. Okay? Jesus continually loved the Father while all the while the Father continually loved Him. That's what it means to abide. And so I believe this morning that's the great truth we initially need to remind ourselves of. See, I'm not trying to get you to walk out of here today and do better, or for me to go out of here and do better. It's not God's plan that we just wake up and love Him more, but that we live in light of His love for us. Okay? You ever feel guilty? Don't feel like you're doing enough? Feel like you're trying hard enough? Don't feel like things are working out the way they should work? You ever base God's love for you on your guilt? You ever feel like maybe today God doesn't love me? Man, I hope that you live each day in light of the fact that God does love you. So don't just wake up and say, "I love you, Father." Wake up today and say, "And I know that you love me." And you've demonstrated that in some amazing ways. There's a song Toby Mac sings which says, "I was made to love you, and I was made to be loved by you." So we've been made to be loved by God. And we've been made to love others the way that God has loved us through His Son, Jesus. But to prove that, to be able to live love, it's initially got to be in me. And so that's where it starts. All right, let's go here secondly today. To prove it, God's love has got to be in me, but it progresses past that. So I'm going to prove love, or prove that love is a verb, by resolving to obey God's word. By resolving, having that resolution of spirit that I'm going to obey God's word. And listen, this is key here this morning. One thing we need to make clear is this. To love like Christ is definitely a work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? To love like Christ is definitely only a work of the Holy Spirit in us. But the reality is then I can't just kick up my heels and wait for him to do something. Right? Does it work that way? No. We have a responsibility in this thing. But ultimately, it's the work of the Spirit in me that helps me to love other people the way that I've been loved. So to love others the way that I've been loved by Jesus, it's not just going to happen. Not going to happen. So none of us have ever woke up one morning and found ourselves in the middle of serving somebody sacrificially. Right? Man, how did I get here? Who are you? Why are you taking money from me? Give that back. None of us woke up just like all of a sudden just taken hostage by the Holy Spirit. And our feet took us somewhere without our conscience, without us choosing to follow. So, yes, the Holy Spirit is active, but you and I also have a part to play. We've got to resolve to do our part. Let's go back to the Bible here. John 15, verse 10. Jesus says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, and I remain in his love." Now, here again is one of those things that we talk often about Jesus. I love the fact that he's not just a dictator God who says, do X, Y, Z, and I'm going to judge you on it. Jesus says, keep the Father's commandments. How? In the same way that I kept the Father's commandments. Okay? So Jesus subjected himself to flesh, came down here and lived life just like you and I live life, only he did it perfectly so that in part we could identify with him. So he could say, hey, this is how you do it. Pattern yourself after my life. Look at how I've lived. Look at how I've loved. Look at how I have remained in my Father's love. And then you can understand how you can remain in our love. So to keep his commandments requires us to look at how he kept the Father's commandments. Listen, to do this is going to require some great resolve on our parts because it's not easy. It's just not easy to obey commandments. So let's talk for a minute. I mean, have you ever had that moment in your life where you set a goal for yourself that you were going to achieve? So it could have been how you were going to eat, or it could have been exercise, or it could have been that you were going to save money. You were working to save for a vacation. You were going to set aside X amount of dollars for retirement. You were working for a goal, and then all of a sudden it got hard. You ever been there? Right. Have you ever found yourself questioning quitting? All right. Have you ever found yourself just wanting to give up, really struggling? See, that's where that idea of resolution comes into play. It's easier often just to do nothing. Listen, this is why we've got to resolve. And here's what we're doing. We're resolving to obey God's word. I've got to go ahead and make up my mind. That's what that word resolve means. It's predetermined. It's when it gets hard, I'm not going to settle. When it gets hard, I'm not going to give in. I have predetermined. I have made up my mind. As far as relies on me, I'm going to do whatever it is that I'm doing. That's what we've got to have when it comes to the commandments of God. Here again, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But he doesn't just pick us up and carry us somewhere. We've got to resolve, just as Jesus did, I will do my part. Did Jesus not do that? He came to this earth, right? And it was his predetermined plan that he would not commit sin. He would not default to something else. There was a plan the Father had laid out, and he would obey at all costs, and he did. And so he set for us this example to follow of what it looks like to resolve to obey God's word. And so for you and I today, to prove that love is a verb, man, you got to make your mind up that you're going to do so. And I've got to make my mind up that I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do what it is that I need to do to make sure that that happens through my life. I need to predetermine that I will obey at all costs. So here's the reality of how that happens. If I'm going to resolve to obey, don't I have to know what it is that I'm obeying? Right? So here again, it's one thing, yeah, I'm going to abide in his love and walk out of here in the car ride home. And you're like, how do I abide in his love? What's that even about? And I'm going to follow his commandments, but what are his commandments? I mean, that's kind of important that we understand what his commandments are. So if we're going to obey, it means I must be where often. I must be in the word. And I must get to know the word better than I know anything, because this is what I'm accountable for. This is what gives me my purpose, my leading, my instruction. And so that's why I am resolved to know nothing better than the word of God, and resolved to know no one better than my Lord Jesus Christ. I know we hit that here a lot. And we have a lot in going on 10 years here. But this is our source. The Holy Spirit uses this. Got to know the Word. I've got to know the Word. The only way I get to know the Word is I put myself in it. And when I put myself in it, this beautiful thing happens of the Holy Spirit putting that Word within me, where He begins to transform me. So last week we said there are a lot of books that are given for our information. There's only one book that's been given for our transformation. It makes sense then that you and I resolve to obey it at all costs. Resolve to obey it at all costs. And so we've got this thing going on of resolution, this thing within my spirit that I'm going to love others the way that Jesus has loved me at all costs. If it takes all the money out of my hands, so be it. If it takes all the strength in my body, so be it. If it takes all the time off my hands where I don't have time for a hobby, I don't care. I'm going to love others the way that I've been loved by Jesus. That's resolve. That's the way that Jesus has loved me. That's the way Jesus has loved you. So He's got to be in me, but I've also got to resolve to do my part. And then here last, here's how this works out. To prove that love is a verb through my life, I follow the pattern of Jesus by laying down my life for others. To prove that love is a verb, we're going to lay down our lives. So this is where what I say I'm going to do meets what I'm actually doing. It's kind of the rubber meets the road kind of thing. So Jesus has told us to abide in His love. He's told us to obey the Father's commandments just as He did. And then He lays out the commandments. Verse 12 through 14 of John 15. Verse 12 begins, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." So what's the commandment? Love other people how? The way that we've been loved by Jesus. That's the commandment, right? We just said we got to know the commandment if we're going to resolve to obey it. Love others, God's purpose. Love others the way that you have been loved by Jesus. And so what do we have to know now? How has Jesus loved me? Right? All this stuff sounds good. Abide, follow the commandments, love like Jesus loved. But how? What are the applications of these things? We've got to look a little deeper. How did Jesus love us? First of all, He laid down His life for us. Right? Perfect. Without sin, without error, no spot in Him. And yet He willingly chose. It was His initiative. He didn't just sit back and wait for something terrible to happen to Him. Wait till they figure out who I am and then they can crucify me. He was going town to town telling people, "Here I am, Jesus, Son of God. Repent of your sins, I'll forgive you. Show you a miracle." Right? He was stirring up the crowd, not just for the sake of stirring up the crowd, but He was proving that He was Christ. He was the one to come. He was intentional in how He lived. And so His life wasn't taken. He went and willingly laid it down. He freely, selflessly, get these words, sacrificially gave Himself for us. Freely, unselfishly, sacrificially gave Himself for us. Now, is Jesus calling us to go die for someone? No, He's not necessarily saying physically you need to go take somebody's place. It's not the idea of you and I literally dying on a cross. But the emphasis is the same. It's about you and I dying to ourselves so then we can unselfishly, sacrificially, willingly, freely lay down our lives for other people. See, how does agape love work? It works like this. It sees past my own needs and it looks to love other people where they are. Right? Paul taught us that we need to show interest in others above ourselves. Doesn't mean we don't care for ourselves. It just means, like we started, it's not all about me. Jesus said there's two great commandments, and really they're two in one. Love the Father with all you've got, and love who? Love others as you love yourself. Agape love looks past my own needs. And it looks to the needs of others, and it does anything within its power to meet that need, to take care of that individual, to try to work in that opportunity, whatever it looks like, it works to meet that need. So who are the others? In the context of the story, Jesus is talking to His disciples. Greater love has no one than He laid down His life for His friends. And then he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. So in the context of the story, he's talking about disciples, people who followed him. But when we look at how Jesus laid down his life, who did he lay down his life for? For everybody. Right? And is there forgiveness for everybody? Does the blood of Christ, is it able to atone for and take care of all sin? Absolutely. So when he laid down his life, it was for all people, including his disciples, but not just exclusively his disciples. So life laid down looks like this. He laid it down for people who would belittle him. He laid it down for people who would make fun of him. This guy is crazy. He's from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from there. He's telling people he's God's son. People made fun of him. People mocked him. People belittled him. People even disowned him. These are the same type of people that Jesus says, love as I've loved you. Lay down your life for him. And the Bible even goes so far to say that Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. You got any enemies? Hello? You got people in your life you just can't stand? You got people in your life that you would rather just go down the next aisle when you see them at the grocery store? And you shuffle your little chicks, can we just leave the cart? Let's go. We don't do that. I'm just asking if maybe you do that kind of stuff. You know what Jesus says? Love them. No, but you don't understand. You don't understand what they've done to me. I don't have to understand. And the reality is I couldn't even if you tried to explain it to me. What I do understand is that Jesus says, lay your life down for them. Love them. But they're going to belittle me. Well, they belittled me too, so you just love them. Yeah, but they're going to disown me. Well, they disown me also, so you just go ahead, lay your life down for them. Love them as you've been loved by me. Does that sound hard to anybody else? The reality is it is hard. Maybe you're even taking it a step further this morning by saying, there's no way I can possibly do that. Or there's no way I will do that. And let's just throw away stuff that needs to be thrown away. That's the only kindest way I know how to say it right now. Oftentimes we have excuses of how I'm just not going to love somebody. I'm not going to serve that. They've done this too many times to me. I've burned. I'm not perfect. I'm not like Jesus yet. And so I have kind of this reserve where I can be guilty and hateful and rude and gossip and belittle. Because I'm not perfect yet. You know where that excuse needs to go? To the trash can. That's another idea. All right? Get rid of it. See, I just can't love people that way. I want you to think for a minute. What happens when we don't love as we've been loved by Christ? What happens when I don't love you, when we don't love others the way that Christ has loved us? And in small terms, we just begin to minimize what Jesus did for us. We devalue it as though we don't really need it. We make it seem like it's second rate. Take it or leave it kind of thing. We minimize it. When I do not love the way that I've been loved, I give a false representation to the world of how God loves you. Right? But God demonstrated his love for us in this way, that while we were yet sinners, Christ laid down his life. Christ died for us. And when I look at you and go, I'm not doing it, what I'm saying to you is God doesn't love you. God could care less about you. He's not interested in your life. But when I lay it down as though somewhere in my mind I feel justly I should hate you or not have anything to do with you, when I lay that down and I serve you, I show you that God loves you. You have value. You have worth. Even though maybe between you and I there's not great worth, in God's eyes there is, and therefore I'm going to love you. When I don't love as I've been loved, I devalue. I give a false representation. But the personal issue is this. I fail to obey. I don't know what you call it in your house. In our house, when we say you fail to obey, in one little word, we call it sin. So let's don't pretty up failing to obey Jesus. To walk out of here and say, I love Jesus. To sing songs and say, I love Jesus. And walk out of here and say, but I'm not going to obey. Man, you're a liar. You're masquerading as a Christian. Probably all of us from one time or another have found ourselves there. It's not just a suggestion, right? Jesus didn't say, hey, listen, when you get older, you get a little bit bored with life, just go love somebody. Tell them how I've loved you, and if, you know, just a soft little pat on the back, just go love somebody. It's not that at all. He says, this is how we're to live. That's why love is a verb, right? Love's not a feeling, although there are feelings associated with it, good and bad. But if I wait for my feelings to come around, there's going to be a lot of people I don't serve. There's going to be a lot of moments where I get selfish because I just don't feel like it today. It's always an action word. It's always a show me kind of thing. It's definitely something that you and I prove each and every day. So again, I want to just remind you of this. We are to lay down our lives, but I'm not loving you in my best ability. And I'm not loving you so you can say, oh, my pastor loves me. See, the greatest thing and the main thing that I pray happens through our relationships is that we get to know Jesus more. Apart from that, we're failing at church. We got something running here, but it's not what the Bible teaches as the church. So the ability to love is from His Spirit. Galatians 5 lays out some of these things where it lists 9 fruits of the Spirit. Not all of them, but there's some of them there. And right before that, here's some of the things that are fruits of the flesh. And so it says, here's how you can see whether you're still in the flesh. Well, here's a fruit of the Spirit. You know what the very first fruit of the Spirit is? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Where's that love come from? The Spirit. Okay? And this love is called a fruit. All right? Do you see the progression? When we go back to the beginning, there's a vine and a branch, and the branch is to bear fruit. How does the branch bear fruit? It's got to be what? It's got to be connected to the vine. So here we've got this thing. Christ has got to be in me. But I've got to resolve to do my part. But ultimately, it's not me, it's Him in me. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. But with Him, His Spirit in me, the very first thing He says is, the fruit that you are to demonstrate is love. So when we're talking about love today, it's not, hey, I think you're cute. It's not, hey, let me help you across the street. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's what it looks like to be a Christ follower. Right? Anything else simply isn't love. The only way, though, I'll lay down my life as Jesus did for me is to do so through the strength of His Spirit. And so every day I'm calling myself back to Him. Trust in Him. Rely on Him. I'm praying for Him. Prod my heart. Change me. Whatever it is, you use me. Use what you've gifted me. May it bring you glory. So what have we seen? God loves us, and He's shown us that through Jesus, and that we are to abide in His love. We're just to wallow in it, okay? So it's not just wake up today and go love somebody else. It's wake up today and remember that God loves you, all right? Mess up? No, He loves us the way that we are. Fortunately, thankfully, He loves us too much to leave us that way. But we're to abide in that love. We continue to love Him and let Him remind us that He loves us also. We're to resolve to obey and then go. Lay down our lives for other people. And so when you think about love in these types of terms, we're talking about love as a verb. As we close here, I just want you to think about this question. Does your life, does my life, are we proving that love really is a verb? When I look at my life, are these things present? initially when I look at my life, am I abiding in His love? Very simply, have you ever been saved? If you've never received the love of Christ, you know what you cannot give out? The love of Christ. And so it starts first by receiving. I'm a sinner. The result of my sin is I've separated myself from God. But God has given Himself for me through His Son Jesus. And if I'll just say, I am a sinner, and repent of that, confess my sin, and ask You to be my Savior, I can receive Him as my Savior. All right? That's not my get out of hell free card. It's understanding that there is a God who has a great love for me. And though I don't deserve it, I welcome His forgiveness. I will take what it is that He is telling me that I desperately need. Maybe this morning you'd just like to receive Jesus. But maybe you're already saved here today. What I want you to think about in your own life, is there that unwavering resolve that you're going to obey at all costs? If it embarrasses me, people make fun of me, belittles me, if it costs me a lot of money, costs me time, whether they like me in return or not, is there that resolve within your spirit that says, I will love everyone the way that Christ has loved me? Or is there some little reserve somewhere that says, I'll love almost everyone except for, and I can't because of X, Y, Z? Listen, that's not loving the way that Jesus loves. I wonder, when's the last time that we woke up and said, today I lay down my life for You? Today, however that looks like, I lay down my life for You. One last thought is this. How greatly have you been loved by Jesus? Would you describe it as a great love? I mean, we sing all kinds of songs that, with all sorts of adjectives that fall horribly short of God's love towards us. We think it's an amazing thing. We think it's a marvelous thing. We think it's a wonderful thing. We think it's a fantastic thing. We think there's nothing else on the planet like the love of God. It's immeasurable. If love were to be defined by my life, would it be defined as that kind of verb where I'm loving others the way that I've been loved by Jesus?